in the Gospels, and I'm sure Peter may not appreciate it, but there's a lot of things we can get out of this, and one is the grace of God, and the other is to have a very sensitive conscience, a conscience that is very tender to the leading of God. And evidently Peter had that. So Mark 14:66. So this is the storyline where Peter denied the Lord three times. It appears to me that he denied him because he was mad at him. Because Jesus told them to get a sword, and they got a sword. They had 2 out of 12 had a sword. And then when it was time where he thought he should be able to use it, the Lord said, put it away. And then he put the guy's ear back on his head. Can you imagine what went through his mind? What if he had put it backwards or something like that? Maybe he had ears to stick out, and then he pushed it back in. And all these things. And so I really do believe that Peter was mad at the Lord. And a lot of times Christians don't want to admit that. But yes, we do get mad at God. And that mad at God is obviously our wrong. But still, it happens. So Mark 14:66, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I pray that I'm thankful that you gave this account, and four times you gave this account. And I do pray that you'd help us to have grace toward others as you do toward Peter, and then us. I pray that you'd help us to have grace towards our friends in the Lord. And we're going to disappoint others, but Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to see the grace that you've had toward Peter. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 14:66. So this is recorded at the end of Matthew 26. And then in Luke 23, and then in John 18. So we're probably going to go to the Luke 23 and John 18. Matthew seems to fall pretty much in line with Mark's account. Okay, so this is after he had the sword and he tried taking the guy's head off, and the Lord told him, put it away. And he says, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, so this took place through the night, in the morning hours on Wednesday. So it was a very cool night, spring night. And you'll see that the palace, the Roman palace, has like different levels. And it says, and there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. So the high priest, there are two of them at the time, Annas and Caiaphas, and I think they were related. And so a lot of times the devil will catch us off guard, and we would never think that something like this is going to take place. And so all he was thinking about, he was just thinking about, you know, the fake trial that's going to take place, and he's mad at the Lord, and he's trying to get warm because it was cold. And there's the maid of the high priest, one of the maids. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked on him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. You were with him. You know, just a very innocent comment. You were with him. And before he could think about it, he denied. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. Now, what's so hard about that? I don't understand what you're saying. This is a common excuse, especially of the liberals, you know. I don't understand what you're saying. He understood what she said. So not only did he deny, he lied. And it often comes with it. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. So roosters never crow once. They usually go through a series, you know, once, and then the second one, and the third one, and a fourth one. That's kind of how they do it. And what I always kind of think it's fun when I, you know, catch ours growing, you know, the first or second time. Then I wait for the third time, and I have a bucket of water. And when I try to throw it right before he gets ready, and when he gets ready to crow, I'll throw it. He has to get it out. He don't know, you know, it's just part built in him. And I wonder if they had permits to have chickens in that area. Okay, and so the cock crew, and a maid saw him again, okay, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. So now she's telling somebody else. And he denied again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. So the accent, he had a northern accent. Okay, and he began to curse, to swear, saying, I know not the man of whom you speak. So, the Lord often will tuck something in this account. Sometimes he'll tuck something in a, you just think a normal account, but that statement right there in the Bible, for thou art a Galilean. So Galilee, the two tribes that most of the apostles came from were Zebulun and Naphtali, as prophesied in the Old Testament. And those two tribes were up north in Galilee. Okay, and then you have the southern tribes in Judah and Benjamin. Now, the reason why that's significant to know is that there's a faction, British Israelites, and they come in different flavors. A British Israelite is someone who believes that God has done with Israel. And so the first organization that established that idea was a Catholic church. And so they claim that they have transferred the Levitical priesthood to them. So they're the first ones to do this, and they still hold to it. In the 1800s, the Mormons decided to jump on that idea. And the Jehovah's Witnesses also decided to jump on that idea. So we got three of them jockeying for the position. And then white Anglo-Saxons, the Arians, they think that they're the new Israel. And now you got some Baptist guys saying it. Okay, and so actually it's a bad sign for them. It's a good sign for the believer, because that's the last straw for the church, according to Romans 11, is when they deny that Israel's going to inherit the promises. Okay, and so the idea is that they say the two southern tribes are Jews, okay, and the 10 northern tribes are Israel. So this here, he says, you're a Galilean. So Peter is on the northern tribe. He was from the city of Bethsaida, Andrew, Peter, and Philip, all were from Bethsaida, and that town, that city, has zero evidence of it. Okay, Chorazin and Capernaum have rocks there that are considered there, but Bethsaida is pretty well just gone. But it is a northern one. It's on the north western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And okay, so he's a Galilean, but if you would go to Galatians 2. So the British Israelites will say that he is an Israelite, he's not a Jew. But in Galatians 2, Paul said to this man of Galilee, Galatians 2:14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So see there, he's a Jew, and he's of the tribe of a northern tribe of Galilee. So that theory of the lost tribes is rooted in error. Okay, and The idea of a lost tribe, if you go to Luke chapter 2. Oh, the 10 northern tribes, they've been lost. You know, if somebody asks if you know where the lost tribes are, tell them, how would I know if they're lost? Okay, in Luke 2 is a lady that was a prophetess, considered a prophetess. She was a widow of many years. She was faithful. Okay, in Luke 2:36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. In the Old Testament, it's with an H. That's a northern tribe. They weren't lost. They're still not lost. The Lord knows where they're at. Okay, and when time is needed, he will manifest them just like he's manifested the red heifer 2 years ago. Okay, and so here that's been lost all these years. But now it's available. Okay, and so that's Asher. Now, if you go to Acts 22. Now, when you're dealing with these people, if you want to be entertained to deal with them, and it is entertaining, but don't expect them to change because they are really down that road of deception. And to me, it's just kind of entertaining to watch them bury themselves further. In Acts 22, notice that Paul, okay, here is in verse 3, is called a Jew. He called himself, verily, I am a man which am a Jew. Okay, and then he spoke in the Hebrew tongue. He spoke audibly in the Hebrew tongue, but Acts 22 supposedly was recorded in Greek, so unfortunately that's an inspired translation. That's a wonderful idea. So there's a Jew. Okay, now we're dealing with the same man. If you go to Romans chapter 9, again, he calls himself a Jew. In Romans 9, he calls himself an Israelite. So a Jew and an Israelite are the same. So in Romans 9, Paul is dealing with the Israelites. You see his kinsmen in verse 3, my kinsmen, who are Israelites. Not only that, in Philippians 3, he calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. So that's all one and the same, a Jew, an Israelite, a Hebrew. In Hebrews 3, verse 5. And so here the Lord just kind of threw that little idea in the account with Peter. So Zebulun and Naphtali, that's where it's prophesied in the Old Testament that that's where the apostles would come from. And that's where they came from except for one, and that's Judas Iscariot, who came from Moab, Kiriath of Moab. The Iscariot is the portion of Iscariot is Kiriath. And so that'd be a Syrian Jew. And so, of course, he's going to have a second coming, you know, the Antichrist and all that stuff. Okay, in Philippians 3, 5, he circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews. So in that verse, you got both Israel and Hebrews. So in case you deal, if you want to have some entertainment, deal with a black Hebrew, you know, kind of funny, you know, you kind of got to stand away from them because they do get violent. And I don't even argue with them. If they claim to be black Hebrew, I just say, what are you doing here? If you're a Hebrew, what are you doing here? Go to Israel. Because that's what he says to Hebrews. Go to Israel. And, of course, they're not going to do that. Okay, so it's just something amazingly how the Bible, something seemingly just in a conversation, you're a Galilean. And then he's called a Jew. And so all 12 tribes are Jews. Okay, and again, we need to remember that in Israel, they have the fake Jews. Jesus prophesied that. There's some say are Jews and are not, and are of the synagogue of Satan. So that's what Israel's infiltrated with. Okay, a lot of times American Christianity, they want to, yes, we want to bless Abraham and his followers, but we don't want to be blind to the counterfeits either. So, and that makes, it allows a person to see the whole issue involved. And I find it kind of interesting that the Epstein files are being kind of quiet. And it's because the Mossad of Israel, I would say, were behind a lot of that stuff. And so we'll see what they do with it. I personally they're going to try to wash that away as best they can. And so, but the true Israel, that's who I'm praying for, the Jewish remnant. And I'd sure love to see the show get going here. And so in verse 71, he cursed, okay, and he swore, okay. And then it says, then a second time, the cock crew. And notice the tender conscience of Peter. He didn't have to have John come and rebuke him. He didn't have to have anybody rebuke him. He, in this context, it doesn't say it, but if you, let's go to Luke 23. All that it took was eye contact from Jesus. Now, if a person can have, if a child can have a tender relationship with their parents, especially in this day and age, you don't want to be disciplining your children in public in these day and age, the way people are, you should be able to influence them with your eyes. Okay? And so maybe my wife can teach you how to give a crusty, you know? And that's the, you know, and it's with the eyes. Okay? And so in Luke 23, in that passage, in verse 54 and following, I think that's where I'm looking for. It might be 22. I'm sorry, it's 22. Okay, in verse 61, notice the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. That's all that it took. Just a look from Jesus Christ. And when he looked, it says, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. No yelling, no screaming, no manipulating, no pouting, just a look. And then Peter's very tender heart towards the Lord caused him to recognize his sinful nature, and he wept bitterly. He left and wept. He just spent time weeping. And so in verse 62, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Didn't have to have a 3-hour altar call and yell at and somebody, you know, put him on a guilt trip to come down the altar and all that stuff. No, a person that is tender to the Lord's leading. It's like in the old days, a gentleman was crossing the road, and it was during the horse and buggy days, and he stopped right in the middle of the road and prayed, and then went across the other side, and somebody happened to see him and said, don't you know you could have been killed out there? You should have hurried across. He said, the Lord pointed something out to me, and I wanted to take it place. I wanted to take care of it right there. And that's a tender heart. It'd be like Josiah in the Old Testament. Josiah, as a teenager, had a tender heart toward the Lord's leading. And that's why the Lord used him in a marvelous way. It was the last great revival that Judah experienced was under Josiah. Now, he botched it up at the end. That's too bad. He died a premature death. That's too bad. Even at that, the Lord is going to honor him for the good that he did. Okay, and he just, and Jeremiah and he were buddies. Jeremiah was the son of the high priest, and Josiah was the son of the king, and he became king, 8, I think. And but it says the reason why Hilkiah interpreted that those words for him is because he had a tender heart. So as a believer, we need to develop a tough hide toward other believers. We develop a tough hide, but we keep a tender heart. And that would be the mark that Peter had, that the Lord used him in a marvelous way. So it was just eye contact. He corrected himself without rebuke from anybody. And that's where we need to be with the Lord. So it says in Mark 14:72, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Okay, in the John passage, it seems like there was something over in John passage I wanted to look at. John 18:15. Okay, and this one kind of shows a little bit of the behind the scenes where the Apostle John was known by the high priest. So he had some sort of a rapport, reputation. And so in John 18:15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. So that's John. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. So they're just kind of hanging in the back, just watching what's going on. Peter stood at the door without. So he hasn't walked in yet. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. She might have been the one that said, oh, you're one of his. Okay, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter. Okay, of course, there's the answer. Art not thou one of his disciples? And he saith, I am not. Okay, and then 18, you got the coals of fire because it was cold out. Peter warmed himself at the fire, and then so forth and so on. So, isn't it wonderful that the Lord is more gracious than we are? I mean, if you've had a friend for years and years and years, and they did something that you thought was wrong, maybe they lied about you, maybe they offended you in some way, and, you know, and we don't have the grace. I mean, in Ecclesiastes 7, the writer said, take heed when you hear your servant curse. He said, thou hast cursed thy servant before. I mean, it's like, yeah, we're just human. We make mistakes. We say things we shouldn't say. Peter, no doubt, has denied, wished that hadn't happened, but the Lord put it in the scriptures four times. He probably said, four times, come on, four times. Why'd you have to do that four times? but that just showed how he's just a man like anybody else. And he had his fears, and people have different fears. I mean, you take them big 300-pound linemen in football and put them in front of an audience to speak, and you'll see them wilt like a, you know, just scared to death. But you get them out, if you get me out there, I'd wilt, be scared to death. See that big thing coming after me. I found a missing link, you know, I'm getting out of here. And so, but people have different fears, and something, there was a spiritual pressure that they never experienced there. And so Peter wouldn't recognize that. And that's why the Lord had him pray that night before and everything. Now, what does the Lord do with him? Okay, in John 21, he denied the Lord three times. And so there needed to be a confession three times. Okay, so when the Lord showed up out there, you know, Pete was out there fishing in John 21. He's out there fishing, and then the Lord shows up, and he said, it's the Lord. Do you think the Lord Jesus looked at him like, you denied me three times? No, he loved him. He didn't even bring it up. All he said was, "Hey, Pete, do you love me?" That's all that he said. You know, preachers, people nowadays, you got to bend over so backwards to satisfy them when you've wronged them. And so in John 21:15, I don't know if you've ever heard it. This is where the Greeky friars really try to expand their vast knowledge. Oh, the word love here is phileo or agape, agape, slape. And we're going back and forth, agape and phileo and agape, phileo, back and forth. Sam Gipp has a wonderful multiple choice test showing the fallacy of the agape Greek and the phileo stuff. The phileo is a friendly love, and agape is, you know, undying love, you know, all this stuff. And Sam's got a wonderful multiple choice test in one of his books on that. But what we can get out of this is the Lord just simply said, "Hey, Pete, do you love me?" And Peter's probably running through his head, "Boy, I sure didn't show it that night, did I? It was just a few nights ago." So in 15, three times. So when they had dined, John 21:15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Okay, Jonas is the New Testament spelling for Jonah, and that means dove. So he would be the son in type of the Holy Ghost. Okay, and then he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And what would be the best way for Simon Peter to demonstrate his love for the Lord? The next statement is, "Feed my lambs." That's the best way for a man, for an elder, because Peter's going to mention this, to demonstrate his love for the Lord. So if someone's a Bible corrector, they actually are not demonstrating their love for the Lord. So in 16, he saith, and again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Saith unto him, third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he saith unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he saith unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Then if you would go to 1 Peter chapter 4 or 5. Can you imagine somebody who denied Jesus Christ three nights at his most trying hour was chosen to write two letters in the Bible? Would we do that? Would we do that for somebody? Would we place an honor like that on that person? That's the Lord's mercy. That's His grace. And, if we had a friend for years, and man, maybe you got put out with one thing, don't let one thing, two things, or three things just, you know, lose a friendship. Be like Peter. Have a tender heart towards God, and just fix it. So in 1 Peter 5, he says, feed the flock of God, verse 2. Verse 1, the elders. So what's the job of an elder or a pastor, an overseer? Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight. So that's how I demonstrate my love for the Lord. That's one of the ways. There's many ways. Okay, and then he says, and feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Boy, do pastors need that in these days. The fundies and the Bible believers. But being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So what did Peter get honored with after he said, "I love you," three times, after he denied him three times? He became the chief spokesman in the book of Acts. In Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 15, that's the last time you hear Peter speaking in the book of Acts, Acts 15, then it transitioned to Paul. So he robbed Peter to pay Paul. And if you still have 2 Peter open or 1 Peter, notice how he writes this in 1 Peter, how he starts off his letter in 1 Peter, where he just starts off, "Peter, rock, stone, Peter." And then in the second one, he said, Simon Peter. Simon means shifting sand. Simon would be like his flesh, and Peter would be like his spirit. So the closer we get to the Lord, the more we get closer to a light, the more we realize, oh, man. You know, on the farm, usually at the end of the season, spring or fall, we always pressure wash our equipment, and we have a Hotsea steam cleaner. So what it does, it heats the water to about 180, 160, 180, depending on how hot we want it. And man, I had to clean the grease and oil off the equipment just as nice as could be. But we have it in a barn. You get the steam, and it's kind of dark in there. And so you get it all done. Oh, I think I got it done. Then you pull it outside in the light. Ooh. Let's pull it back in. It's almost like you got to start all over. And the closer we get to the light, the more our flaws will manifest themselves to ourselves. Okay, and so that's what happened to Peter. And so I like the way Paul wrote it earlier in his ministry. He said in 1 Corinthians, I am the least of the apostles. Then in James, he said, I am the least of the saints. And then he said in, where's the other one? In 1 Timothy, he said, I am the chiefest of sinners. And so that's the growth in grace this way, and our attitude towards ourselves is this way. But yet we can rejoice in that because the Lord still cares for us. And he overlooks it and everything, you know. And that's what upset Jonah. What upset Jonah is that God was merciful toward the Ninevites. And I knew you was a gracious God. We want his grace toward us, but it doesn't seem like we have it toward others. And the Ninevites, they did not deserve it. Oh man, those were bad people. Now, they still got it, but it delayed 100 years. But they still had it coming their way. But Mark 14, what a thing. This Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter. So in verse 72, Mark 14, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him. Written words. Tender written words. Let's try, is it 2 Kings 22 with Josiah? Second Kings 22. I want to think that's what it is. It's 23. There it is. 22. Okay, Josiah is a teenager at the time. Maybe 20, but he's in that range. The Jewish temple had been overrun by apostasy. How bad? 2 Kings 23:7, the Sodomites, the LGBT community, built their houses right next to it. So they had this one dude up in their Chicago area, one of them dudes up there, or females, or whatever that thing is up there, you know, come out with a vestry and a vestment, you know, a rainbow and all this stuff. And Josiah is cleaning up, and they found a scripture. They found a copy of a scroll in there, and started reading it, and it was basically, I am going to judge you from the top of the head to the bottom of your feet. It was negative from start to finish, and it scared him. And Josiah asked Hilkiah the priest, 2 Kings 22:12, asked him, that's Jeremiah's dad. Hey, would you show me what this is all about? And the reason why God showed it to him wasn't because of his vast education, his vast understanding of the original languages. The reason why he showed it to him is in verse 19, because thine heart was tender and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. And when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and accursed, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. So that's why he was given what he was given. and then he had a great revival. There's another fella in Numbers, or in Genesis 20. I've gone through this verse by verse, but this is so powerful, Genesis 20. Many times these Bible characters we put on a pretty high pedestal, like a lot of times people put, you know, men of God on this pedestal. And so they have, you know, a magnifying glass. You know, it's like here would have been a good line for Trump the other night. When he said something about, there's nothing I'm going to say to make these Democrats happy. He could have said this. He said, if I would walk on water, these Democrats would say Trump can't swim. That's what the headlines would be. That's how they would be. I wish he would have pointed it out to them every time. Look at the camera. Look at them. They're not clapping for this little child, and they're not clapping for this prisoner. Just show it. Show the American people what they're like, you know. That would have been so great, you know. But even at that, people still saw it. But in Genesis 20, is a guy named Abimelech. I think he is of African descent, Abimelech. I think he is. But Abraham is a jerk in this story. Abimelech is an amazing character in this storyline. Abraham lied to him, and I wonder what terrorized him so much that he lied. I think I know, and I think it's because of the giants in that area where they had human sacrifice, and I thought he was afraid he's going to be one of them sacrifices, so he lied about this event. And Abimelech had a dream, and in his dream, the Lord said, "You're a dead man." Well, wouldn't that be a nice dream? You're a dead man. Now, he wasn't surprised that God spoke to him. But in this dream, he discovered, I'm a dead man, and the reason why I'm a dead man is because of Sarah. And now he's thinking, why did this guy lie to me? I don't understand why he lied to me. And so then he goes to Abraham. He's not angry. There's no anger in the, at least the wording. He just wondered, why did you do that? I don't understand why you did that. And Abraham justified himself. And he said, that's your sister. Well, she is my sister. He didn't even apologize. Well, it is my sister. Yeah, but you dirty dog, you lied to me. And God told me that I'm to ask you to pray for me. And I certainly don't want to ask you to pray for me because I don't trust you. But since God told me that, then I'm going to give you a second shot at this thing. And Abimelech is amazing in that story. And Abraham is not a good guy. But as they parted company after that, Abimelech kept his eye on him. And he could see, yes, God is blessing that man. I could see that under the Old Testament covenant. You can see it visually. And so he said, boy, yeah, even though the dirty dog lied to me and could have caused a lot of problems, did cause some problems, but even at that, okay, he's human. I've lied to people too, so I guess I got to cut him a break here. And and next time he dealt with him, he said, oh, by the way, Abraham, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But I know that you have God's blessing, and I do want some of that blessing from God. But you got to make a deal with me. We're going to set up a little boundary here. You don't lie to me, I won't lie to you. I mean, I would have thought he would have been more angry than he should have. Could have caused his death. Abimelech displays more grace for a heathen man, he displays more grace than a lot of Christians do with Abraham. I mean, that's a storyline. I preached that one in Australia, and I might do it again next time I'm around there because, hey, it was 8 years ago. They don't remember what I preached 8 years ago, and I don't remember what I preached 2 weeks ago. So, but it's just such a great storyline because it gives a principle of setting a boundary on bad behavior, especially a narcissist. I'm not saying Abraham was a narcissist, but the idea is that he greatly wronged Abimelech, so Abimelech set up a boundary. And that's a good thing to do. That's a right thing to do. So all that storyline with Peter is We need to keep a tender heart towards the Lord. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand that. I pray you'd help us to keep a tender heart toward thee. And when others wrong us, help us to have grace like thee. We thank you for your grace towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.